Do any of you remember?
I mean, we read it, but we didn't really study it. And that's why I brought it up with them, because it was such a perfect type. That in the law of the offerings, when we read Leviticus 2, the difference that the difference between frankincense and honey, between leaven and salt, the contrasts. Mm-hmm. Let me refresh my memory, I seem to recall.
So you were talking about
the law of the offerings.
The honey, as you described it in the frankincense.
Let's read it. Leviticus.
The thing that smells good, but it doesn't taste too hot.
It doesn't even smell good. Let's go Leviticus, because
it smells good after it's been burned.
Not only when it's past the fire.
Oh, a little Leviticus.
Leviticus 2. This is one of the things that I, you know, we always get in these hurries when we read, and I never have a chance to teach on some of these things, and that's why I think it's necessary that these things take place, because this is necessary for the body. I don't know if I'd ever talked about the fear of God in the way I did to Tom that night. Because it's...
Should have taped it.
No. No. But... you can't understand the fear of God until you first understand that God is responsible and does. And he's not doing something to you or for you. He is it. And he is going to every length, as we've seen from the Old Testament, to bring forth and protect the seed. Nothing else makes diddly squat to him. And so what it means when we perfect holiness and the fear of God, what that means is to be able to see that. That in the case, I mean, it doesn't matter what arena it's in. That's the fear of God. And that's the only way that you can perfect holiness in the fear of God. I mean, it's not some mamby-pamby definition of awe, or, God, you're neat. It's physical, it's fear, that it'll take it to that point before you see. Now, in the case of this body, and thing, it'll take, I mean... there's nothing he won't do. He'll send in a terrorist in here and wipe out half of us so the other half will see.
He made John Boom a teacher.
Yeah, it doesn't matter what it is, but I want you to take it takes it that far. And that's what perfecting holiness in the fear of God means. That's why it says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom.
It's funny you said that about terrorists. I was thinking about 2 or 3 years ago when this guy walked into the Baptist church in Dangerfield and shot about 15 people. You know, it's not out of the question.
Especially with all the loonies we know. Something you said earlier, I was about as succinctly as I've ever heard it put about, you know, what happens in a marriage with two people. If both of them are needing approval at a particular time, then you start, you know, eating each other's flesh, and you'll consume each other. You'll kill each other.
Yeah. You'll bite and devour one another.
Until somebody lays down their life and says, my need is not important, you know.
Now, let's go to Leviticus 2. I think we're going to see, I have a feeling this is going to be important. So I'm billboarding, as I'm always accused of doing. This is exciting stuff. These offering things are exciting.
Who would have ever suspected?
Chapter 2, verse 1. Remember, we just studied the burnt offerings, and I'm sure all of you remember perfectly. We talked about the burnt offering quite a bit, so I'm not going to review it. Except to say that it's an offering of acceptance. There's no sin involved. It's perfect. Everything is consumed on the altar. Well, and it's a sweet savor to God. Well, the meat offering is also a sweet savor. It's an offering of acceptance. So it doesn't require all these little dealies and... It's that everything is perfect. And when any will offer a meat offering, meat just means, it doesn't mean meat like meat. It means just food or grain. It's really what it means. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. Now we talked about that a little bit the other night. The fine flour means that every speck of that flour has been ground to the point where it's not, there are no variances in the size of the flour, in the molecules. Everything is at the same point. So it's that continuance. It's that, and it's made of bruised bread corn.
No bran or anything.
No. It's ground to the point where it's all. You remember when we studied about the Pentecost offering, that it had to go through the sieves and ground to the point when the priest would stick his hand in it, nothing would adhere to the flesh.
It's like quicksand. We're all there's
edges. No way it can molly. Yeah. There's no edges. But it's all, it's a massive process in the Talmud to make fine flour is a specific deal.
But there's absolutely no bran or anything like that.
No, there. Nothing. It's pure. It's pure and it's ground to the finest point possible, so that every, I don't want to say molecule, but every piece of the flour is the same size.
Every grain.
There is no variance. I mean, like in you guys, you know, sometimes you're happy, sometimes you're sad, sometimes. But with Christ, he was the same in every place.
Because his life was not based on...
Because it was ground, he was bruised corn. Bread corn must be bruised.
What's a bruise mean?
Crushed.
What is bread corn? That's not wheat, it's just
wheat.
Oh, why do they call it bread corn?
Well, because of the way, that's what it was in the King James time. So that's the first thing we see about this offering, is it's fine flour, and this is our real life. And part of it goes to God, part of it's priest's seat, and we are the priests, so we're eating it, and we are presenting ourselves as a sacrifice. But in our case, externally, as of the flesh, we are 50,000 different sizes. I mean, sometimes we're happy, sometimes we're sad, sometimes the variance is up and down. But if as long as you properly see, like discern the Lord's body, then that's what you will come forth with, is the fine flour. Okay. And he shall pour oil upon it and frankincense thereon. Now, I'll read the whole section and we'll talk about it. I'll preach a little bit. Mm-hmm. Huh? Mm-hmm. All right. Shut up, man. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, and of all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So all he's done, he's taken a portion of it and burned it in the altar. You've got to remember that. Okay? And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. So the rest of it is what's consumed. We are the priests of God. Okay?
I'd like everybody to notice how Ole is definitely reading this and then preaching on it later.
Shut up.
Beep, beep, beep.
And if thou bring an oblation of meat offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour, again, fine flour, mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering baked in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. And when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire. Well, let's stop there. Notice the contrast. Come on, no, we can't do it yet. For as the oblation of the first fruits, you shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And the oblation of thy meat offering shall thou season with salt. Neither shall thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. For with all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy firstfruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy firstfruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn baked out of the full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is the meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, and with all the frankincense thereof, it is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Okay.
What was the salt again?
Well, we'll see it.
I noticed they always burn all the frankincense.
That's right. Okay, let's look at contrasts. First of all, we get the fine flour. It's common to all of the meat offering. We got oil. It's common to all the meat offering. But there can be no oil upon any meat offering in which there is leaven. Okay? There's frankincense that's common to the meat offering, but there can be no honey that's part of the meat offering. Okay? So there can be no leaven, but there must be salt. If leaven is there, there can be no oil. Now, there's so much in this that let's start with the frankincense and honey.
Man, shouldn't it be the graph?
Well, I promise you that by the end of this thingy, I'll have a dealy of the offerings for you that where you'll be able to see them. But honey is sweet to the taste. Honey is sweet to the senses. It represents, again, Tom and Darlene are a perfect example. Also, in the case, well, I saw Pam and Larry when they first were starting going together. Saw her now, Louie and Liz, you know, on and on. I mean, it's sickening. It's just absolutely disgusting, sickeningly sweet.
Nasty.
It just makes you want to puke your guts out.
Like what you're preaching yesterday.
But what it is, it's trying to offer, because remember, part of this, I mean, the meat offering, a handful of it went to God as a memorial. The rest of it is eaten by the priests. Honey can't stand the fire. When honey goes through the fire, it becomes putrefied, smelly, ugly, dumb.
Gunky.
Gunky. Disgusting, worse. Yeah.
Brilliant to the mind.
The only thing that will pass, and frankincense doesn't even look very good.
It's gunky to start with.
Doesn't smell very good. There's nothing really nice about it, except when it passes through the fire. When it's passed through the fire, then it's a sweet savor. So the things in this context, in their relationships, after the flesh, they start out as you're trying to offer honey. I mean, and it's true for everybody. You desire honey.
Okay. What point is honey okay in this little thing we just read?
Never.
It's never.
No.
I mean, there's no value.
It's only to the flesh.
Okay. No sucking face.
It has no value to the spirit. It's a value because, I mean, you're going to be in a land flowing with milk and honey and all that kind of stuff. It's nice to the flesh, but that's not the issue. The issue is that it will not pass through the fire.
All right. Yeah, it has no relationship to this sacrifice that we're talking about.
Well, I know, but the sacrifice is in relationship. I mean, this is access stuff we're talking about. It's not only access, the meat offering, burnt offering is only between you and God. The meat offering is the acceptance offering between you and God, but also between you and the brethren. It's the offering that constitutes fellowship.
Without the honey to be there, you wouldn't know.
You'd never been together in the first place.
Yeah, but what I was saying is that honey is a type of frankincense because you seek the honey, you can hopefully learn one day to seek the spiritual honey, namely frankincense,
amen,
constituted fire.
So the leaven, when it hits the fire, puffs up.
Okay,
no.
Forget the leaven a minute. Forget the leaven. Leaven is not to be contrasted with honey. Leaven is to be contrasted with salt.
Yeah, right.
Okay, well, wait a minute then.
Okay.
Honey and frankincense. Do you understand the difference?
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Do you see its manifestation in here, between married couples especially?
What's the value of frankincense to the flesh? Just
none.
None.
Absolutely nothing.
And the value of honey to the spirit is?
Absolutely nothing.
So in the flesh, frankincense will do you no good.
Amen. But it's the same thing.
It's
like fellowship and friendship.
That's right. It's like high places. High places are necessary for a while,
mm-hmm,
but when the temple's dedicated, they've lost their purpose. Honey is necessary for a while, but when the fire comes, it's lost its purpose. It must have frankincense on it. That's why Christ had to be anointed with frankincense at the beginning. When he was born, that's why the wise men brought him frankincense. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, which were the clothes of the blood of the circumcision. He was anointed with frankincense, which proclaimed what he had to go through.
Mm-hmm.
Now, all you have to do in terms of your relationships with each other, you forget, I mean, honey was all right for a while, now it's gone. Now see the frankincense. See, discern the Lord's body in each other.
Yeah.
Okay?
Frankincense is the Lord's body in each other. Is frankincense the conflict that comes about that brings it forth? I'm confused. What is, I don't understand.
Frankincense is something that doesn't look like it has any value.
Well, that's usually the conflict.
Well, I mean, don't, it can be anything.
One of the things it is conflict.
Yeah, that's one of the things it is conflict.
But it was burned.
Well, the conflict was the fire. I mean, the fire is like,
well,
fire.
The end of it is
fellowship or something.
Right. Yeah, the point of it is that that all attempts to have a relationship after the flesh are honey.
Yeah.
All attempts, the real relationship that's going to pass through the fire doesn't look very neat at first. Okay. Now let's look for a minute at the relationship between salt and leaven, and then as a triad to it, oil.
Well, it's an incredible study right here.
Mm-hmm. Well, the whole book is like that.
But yeah, you never.
Yeah,
but I don't know how we passed through this, and it's never, you know.
Okay. It says now. This is really neat stuff. It says that no oil can be poured on anything that has leaven.
Where's that? Where'd you say that?
It's four times than what we just read.
Where'd you say that?
Leaven then gets the Holy Spirit.
Now let's think about this a minute. There's two types of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. One is the water that's poured into the altar, and the other is the oil, the anointing oil. Both of them are defined in the New Testament as types of the Holy Spirit. Forget water for a minute. We're just going to talk about the oil tonight. The oil cannot, by law, and this isn't law, you shouldn't do it. This is law, meaning it's impossible to do it. The oil cannot be poured on any part of the sacrifice in which lies leaven, either the leaven of Herod, leaven of the Pharisees, or leaven of the Sadducees. There's no leaven. If the Holy Spirit is oil, and we see the Holy Spirit in the world, then what is the Holy Spirit? And we see the appearance of what we think is the Holy Spirit in the world, then what is the Holy Spirit?
one more time.
Okay. We have, by visualization and by experience, by sensory perception, seeing what we thought was evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in the world.
Doing stuff in the
world. Doing stuff that we thought was positive.
The charismatic.
Well, we'll just leave it at that. In that same world, we detected, whether it was consciously or subconsciously, we detected leaven. If we wouldn't have, we'd still be there. Or we'd have gone there instead of here, obviously. So we had the appearance of the Holy Spirit, and we had leaven, or oil, excuse me, we had the appearance of oil and the appearance of leaven mixed together. Now what happened? It can't pass through the fire. It can't be even an offering.
What can it work on now? You can't put it on.
You cannot put oil on leaven. It won't pass through the fire.
Can't even offer it.
Well, you can do anything you want with it, but God doesn't care.
Yeah, the whole point of leaven is avoiding testing.
So they never offered leavened bread with oil on it.
They keep kidding me. They wouldn't accept it. They'd get killed if they did it.
They didn't ever offer leavened bread without oil on it, did they?
Huh?
Did they ever offer leavened bread without oil on it?
I don't think they ever offered
any leavened bread, right? With or without oil.
The only time they offered leaven, there's one singular time they offered leaven.
But no.
One single time on the day of Pentecost, because now it's the new leaven, which is the seed growing within us.
Yeah.
But then,
but on these other
no other offering was ever there ever leaven. Okay, am I communicating with you?
I think yeah. I'm having a problem with the leaven and oil as a kind of a counterbalance.
No, forgive. No, it's not a counterbalance. Forget that's the counter. The oil is up here. The counterbalance is leaven and salt.
Okay, well, you haven't gotten the salt.
That's right. Okay.
All
meat offerings had to have salt. Salt is simply the topology of that which does not change. Constancy. It's that which preserves.
Does salt not chemically change, or... What
things that are in salt, packed in salt and stuff, are preserved and don't change, you know, over a period of time. I think that's what you're saying.
Yeah. So, I mean, do you understand? Leaven puffs up, leaven expands, leaven is not acceptable. Because it's hidden, you can't see it. The contrast is between leaven and salt. Oil can only go on the offering if it's salted. If it's leaven in it, oil can't go on.
So if it's salted, it remains the same. It's like the fine flour.
Right, that's why it says you are the salt of the earth.
And salt penetrates everything like leaven does, which is why it's used in recipes.
Amen, because it goes throughout, it penetrates every molecule, that's good. It penetrates every molecule of the substance, but it's not seen.
Mm-hmm. Just like salt. And there's one other thing. Just like salt leaven. Preserves, whereas leaven does exactly the opposite. It would speed up the putrefying process.
Right. Leaven speeds up the putrefying. It makes it putrefy quickly. So the point is, the only thing, the only part, the meat offering, you can do all kinds of stuff before the fire. But if you do it, if you do it wrong, you'll get killed according to law. But even if you weren't killed, the point is that offering wouldn't pass through the fire. And so it had to be acceptable to God before it could be acceptable to each other, to feed the priests.
Yeah. Okay, what we're saying is, why is oil linked with salt and frankincense rather than with leaven and honey or something like that? I mean, that's what we're talking about.
Well, oil is linked with leaven. I mean, salt is linked with leaven in the contrast. Because of what we've just said, both are invisible, both penetrate every molecule. One quickens the putrefaction process, one preserves. But the point external to that is the oil sitting up here, the oil being the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot be poured I mean, it can be poured in anything. Don't get me wrong. To be acceptable to God, the Holy Spirit cannot be poured on anything that has
leaven in it. I know what my question is. Now,
it can't be a sacrifice.
What is the reality of the meat offering that they're talking about?
The meat offering.
What now?
The meat offering is the relationships with the brethren. It's the food for the brethren.
Oh, okay.
I don't understand.
Yeah, this is big stuff, yeah, folks.
Right.
The meat is the life that exists.
This is what you eat.
It's not milk.
Grass.
It's not a milk.
This is what you eat.
This is the same thing that's in the African man, the bread.
That's right.
You know,
that's interesting. You said it has to be acceptable to God before it can be...
Before it can be shared.
Yeah.
What
God
is...
God knows the source.
What is salt a type of? I mean, I understand we've said what it does. I mean, it's the thing that doesn't change.
Well, salt is obviously the type. It's love.
Salt of the earth.
You ever eat bread without salt on it?
So what's the salt? I'm going round and round with the salt thing. The salt has lost its savor.
It's no use for the sacrifice. That's why it's a salt and sea. That's why the Dead Sea typifies the human race. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Well, no, I want to say something about salt before we left the subject. I was thinking about salt in contrast to leaven. It's like, you know, leaven is the hypocrisy that you know, it's any kind of hypocrisy, or it's other things too, but one of the effects of hypocrisy is to smooth over conflict and to, you know, you're out of hypocrisy sometimes, you're nice to somebody because you don't want to jack with them, you don't want to deal with what's really there, and so, you know, in a hypocritical way, you're nice. Salt is that thing that's got bite to it, and it seems bitter, but it, you know, I mean, I'm seeing it just like, it's like prophecy, or you know, in a sense, just honesty, or really opening up, and
it's love in all its dimensions.
Yeah, but I'm seeing in particular though the contrast with the hypocrisy. Yeah. That's what I was trying to see. But that's got bite to it, you know, initially, and yet it goes through the fire and it survives and it's like. And it, you know, that I like that part of it because it fit with the idea of, you know, salt being something that, if, you know, when it's lost its savor, it's something that kills. You know,
I
mean,
I don't understand that. I don't understand what it means for salt to have lost its savor.
Okay, it no longer tastes like salt.
Mm.
That's what it means. Mm. But spiritually, what it means, it's of no value. It no longer produces the sweet savor.
No longer for dessert, no longer.
Right. But what it does to the, what when it's thrown out, first of all, it's, as Tom was saying, when the Romans when they conquered something and plowed it up, like when they did, they poured salt in the earth. Okay, the salt affects the electrolyte balance of the earth so that it's incapable of growing seed. It causes everything to die. It's and when we see it, we'll go into the. We're just talking tonight about sodium chloride, but there are all kinds of mineral salts that are necessary for your body to be in electrolyte balance, and without those salts in the right balance, you will die. And that's when I was held hostage, the thing that caused me the grief in terms of, you know, losing it and everything was the fact that I lost all the mineral salts of my body by stress, and also all of the adrenals were depleted. But when you see all those different salts, all have a type in the physical body, and they all reveal.
And what makes them lose their savor, though, is watering down.
Watering down.
Once water hits any kind of a salt,
then it loses its savor.
Diluted.
It loses its savor.
Any dilution of any kind of a mineral salt.
What I saw from something I think you said about salt penetrates to the core and preserves.
Right.
If it's pure, but if it's watered down, it does not only doesn't penetrate, but
it doesn't taste. It destroys.
It loses taste and its total function is reversed. Right. So true love penetrates and preserves, even though it may bite and sting.
Right.
But fake love only kills the seed.
Well, also what it does, have any of you ever been to the Great Salt Lake? Or have you ever had occasion to go swimming in salt water? Well, what happens is that if you have any cuts,
it stings like mad.
Mm-hmm.
But it heals.
But it's an instrument of healing. But it stings like mad when there's any cuts or any wounds on the body. And so that obviously love is going to do the same thing. Love is going to wound you if there's any sting or hurt on the body.
Mm-hmm.
You remember, I don't remember when it was, but it was at one of the feasts. And I said to you that, I talked to you about the risk that was taken when that's the fear of God. I mean, to see that God would, God forbid, but God would cause anathema that the body would see.
Mm-hmm.
That's the fear of God.
Yeah.
There's, a couple places in the New Testament where it talks about salt, and the one that I think has the most succinct description where Jesus is speaking in Mark 9, 43 to 50, because salt is coupled with the fear of God, as we'll see. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into to life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, and the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the hellfire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with the fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith shall ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and then, in the construction of the Greek, it would say, and then you will have peace one with another. Here it sounds like a command, and have peace one with another. But it's the lack of salt that's the evidence that there's no fear of God, that's manifested that there's no fellowship. Do you understand the inner relationship between salt and the fear of God? The point is, you don't have the evidence that you don't have the fear of God is that you haven't taken it to its end. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to talk about authority a minute.
What a segue.
Well, I think that's exactly...
I understand from the grapevine, and I'm sure I'll be corrected if I'm not right, that an individual within the body said, well, let's assume that Ken wanted to teach, and I'm going to go lay hands on Ken, and then everything will be happy. Is that what you said? What did you say?
Well, I don't remember exactly, but
who did you say it to, and how was it said?
Okay, Gary and I were talking in the truck, driving back from Chapman's yesterday. It was in the whole context of the conversation. We're just talking about the feeling that we both got when you said, and of course this is before you read Timothy, that regardless of whether or not the body laid hands on John, that you were going to do that. And that, I don't know, it's just the whole thing. We're both feeling weird about it and talking about it and saying, well, what if somebody else came up?
The idea that there's no need to, they shouldn't approve.
Right, the person is appointed of God and that there's no need, there's no board of inquiry kind of thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh. Yeah, no questions to ask or anything like that, but, you know, no, I mean, no looking for the witness of the Spirit or however you want to say it. So.
And then the perfect test of that.
Yeah, I mean, if there's no approving, if it's not our business to approve, then I mean, what happens if, you know, just any old buddy, Ken or whoever comes and says, you know, I've been called to, you know, or I believe.
Therein comes the definition of spiritual authority.
Okay. Stay on.
Obey them that have the rule over you.
Okay.
Lest we be like Janies and Jambres.
And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, and as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief.
Right.
It's one of many. There is spiritual authority, whether you like it or not.
Let me make one other comment. I made was that I may have misrepresented your feelings, Doug, because you have a relationship with Ken. And one of the things, Ole has a relationship with John and feels that John understands. Yeah. I said that you felt that Ken understood.
Well, even if you didn't say that, assume that you said that.
Wow. Did you, I mean, do you think...
Well, it doesn't matter. I mean, it wasn't
Well, it doesn't matter whether you did or not. Yeah, but
yeah.
That was...
Well, let's assume you did think that he understood.
Okay. For the sake of argument.
For the sake of argument. Would you, or could you lay hands on him? And the answer is a definitive no.
Yeah, I understand that. I wouldn't take that on myself to do.
Okay, the reason is because that's not your function.
Right.
That's not your position in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
It may be someday, but it isn't now.
Yeah, and I'm not inclined to do that.
Well, I know, but we were talking in supposition anyway. But the point being that's why it is. That's why there is a phenomenon. That's why the idea of whether or not you trusted me came up the other night.
Yeah.
It doesn't really matter to me whether you trust me or not, in one sense. I have to do, I mean, and this has nothing to do with being submitted to you. I'm not submitted to you in spiritual matters. Never can I be, nor ever will I be. I'm submitted to you with regard to the working out of that salvation in fear and trembling. But I am not submitted to you in spiritual matters. I can't be.
Right. The doctrine is not negotiable.
Spiritual authority.
This the
meanings of
the
words,
doctrine.
Meaning of doctrine, procedure. There's a, I can sense it, I mean, I know it because it would be in me, that there would be great resentment in me if I were in one of your positions and somebody said to me that I had spiritual authority. I would resent it. First of all, because we don't know what authority means. But I would resent it after the flesh greatly. I have no authority except what you have given me.
Amen.
You've only given me authority because you've listened.
Yeah, because we're here.
Because you're here.
We continue to. Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't lessen the authority. The authority is just as real as if I had a, you know, I mean, it's an interesting process.
It's tied with belief. It's
yeah.
Like Jesus couldn't heal those who didn't believe in his authority to.
Right. It's like. Let me try to give a. Well, in the world, even in the world, it's true. In the world, in fact, I had a dealie on my desk and I had 500 people working for me, and I said, if you ever have to use your authority, you don't have it. But our mindset with regard to authority, and when we say that word, then we hear demagoguery or dictatorships or, but that's not what the word means.
Yeah, the thing I saw this little illustration the other day about the shepherd and his staff. It's like the shepherd's staff is what he uses to do stuff, you know, and to lead the little sheep out to the pasture and. You know, or whatever he wants to do. Except in this case, we're sheep that have the idea that, you know, and it's true. I mean, we can leave. We can leave our little flock here and go someplace else. But the idea is like, if we give Ole complete freedom to preach on whatever he wants to say whatever he wants to us,
it's your responsibility.
That could be abused. You know, when the risk is that he could flog us to death with that staff. You know, I mean, he could just beat the shit out of us and we'd all die or something. And the thing is, by continuing here, we're trusting that, you know, that's
the
not
process,
gonna
right?
Well, and
time
and that
they start screaming, yelling.
Well, yeah, but I mean,
by
leave. So, by continuing here, we're trusting that God is doing something through him, and we're submitting to that thing. It's like, you know,
yeah, and but the process has another dimension that is beyond the act of you giving me the authority, and that. That is in the area of revelation.
Right.
How that relates to what we normally think about authority is that, as you well know, because we've done it so often, there is no negotiation with regard to the meaning of Scripture. You know, in the fundamental.
There
is now. But remember the warfare and the battles.
Did I ever disagree?
John never disagreed either. But no, yeah, no. But the point is that authority or that revelation is never, ever, ever negotiated.
That's the rock that's spoken of that I'll build my church.
Right. It's the revelation of Christ is the rock. Nothing. I mean, God would destroy every person here in a fell swoop to protect that.
Thankfully, too.
Amen.
Because you can listen to a tape from 10 years ago, and it sounds just like something we preached last night. And
I know.
That is so neat, you know, that there's that constancy,
Amen.
You know.
I need to say something in a minute when you...
Well, I just wanted to clarify that, because there is authority in truth, in power, in everything else in regard to revelation. That you didn't give me.
Yeah, right. It's like walking in to Larry doing some carpentry and me trying to say, you know,
right.
I think you ought to do it this way. Or,
right.
You have outside my realm.
You have nothing to do with that. Nothing. And that, if you... read Galatians 1 if you want to understand it. But with regard to the matters, i.e., the only authority I have is what you give me, but if I have to use it, I don't have it. Do you understand? I mean, it's a complicated, it's really a really simple process. It's the fact that we're an organism, not an organization. But in context, it's just like a human body working. But there, you know, I'm not going to, you know, I think you know, I'm not going to tell you to do anything. I mean, I've
just had a charismatic experience. I looked down at the Bible and it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief.
Amen.
That is unprofitable for you.
Yeah, that's, it's, you know, if I go tell Larry how to, you know, nail the house up, I mean, I can't do that. But if the house falls down, you know, it's Larry's, he's the one who built it.
Right.
You know, it's like, you're the doctrine is here, but, you know,
Amen.
If we're wrong, you know,
it's,
hey.
Well, what I was going to say is when I talked to you about John, when after we left John's house, I told you about the teaching thing. I've expressed it to a couple, but I guess I'll go ahead and tell. This uncovered some old resentments of when the body first started. I was always part of what Ole and I's relationship was he felt I was trying to teach, and I didn't quite feel like that was what was going on, and I was dealt with pretty harshly, I felt, because I didn't want to necessarily teach in the body, but I guess the spirit was there that was making it feel that way, and maybe I did or whatever it was, but there were some resentments in me for having this thing happen, and I felt like I withdrew, and I, you know, I blamed Ole for different things, I imagine. But anyway, when you said now that you have spiritual authority on spiritual matters, you know, it totally cleared it all up. Because I believe that. And I saw that in the place that I was in, I was trying to usurp some ground and gaining some teaching authority or speaking authority or rights or doctrinal position or equality or just any number of positions I was trying to gain. But my righteousness was so strong that all I was offended that it wasn't received.
Yeah, you said you couldn't study the Bible or anything after that because the teaching was part of what helped you understand and work things out. But lately you've been able to read the Bible, right? I mean, you said something to me about that.
Things are, turning,
And I think part of it has to do with you have to come to terms with your role as a husband, which involves talking to Judy. Mm-hmm. And there's once when the talking starts, then there's stuff that come together,
Yeah.
And then
then
you talk to other people too. Mm-hmm. Like,
now this is great. This woman writes and says, two of my friends and I have been in constant touch these the past few months. We are sharing things in our lives which seem so similar. Around Christmas time, we all began reading Madame Guyon's books. Something is happening in each of us which none of us can put into words. Our prayer life has all but stopped. It is as though there is no need to pray. God seems so far away, yet so near. There is peace deep within that we can't explain, and we are barely able to read the Bible. We are seeing God in everything, good and bad. All three of us have tried at various times when we are alone to make our minds be quiet, but we all fall asleep every time. But we keep trying. Has this been part of your experience in the past? Can you shed any light on what is going on inside of us? Letters such as yours are an encouragement to me. My desire is that thousands more will share your experience of seeking God. God has a special path and timetable for each of us. Your statements all indicate that you and your friends are being relieved of the necessity of anything outer, the physical. The Spirit has finished His work with outer things and now is taking you deep within to recognize the truth that He alone is your life. Christ in you, as you, in flesh incarnate. The prayer life that you once knew was right for then, but now it seems like gilding the lily because you are beginning to experience the fact that you are prayer, a living and breathing prayer, because you are in constant communication with that one who seems so far away but yet is so near. Your old concept of Him as somehow outside yourself or even in your heart was also right for then, but now it is incomplete. Now you are knowing Him, Father, Son, and Spirit, as the very essence of your being. Your communion is the very heartbeat of God. The Son lives in you. That is wonderful. You are in the Son. The life that you are now knowing and experiencing is the interaction between the Father and the Son, how ultimately He has taken us into Himself. As you think, question, decide, mull over, complain, hurt, whatever within you, a son or daughter in the Son, are really interacting with the Father. You say He is so near, yes, so near that we are constantly interacting with Him, communing. You mentioned the peace deep within. One of the fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5 is peace, so you shouldn't be surprised at the peace you are experiencing. You mentioned being unable to read the scriptures. What is happening is that you are beginning to experience the mystical union. In this experience of union and the resulting communion, God removes the outer things which have been law for us and which served His earlier purposes. We're beginning to experience being the very purpose of that written word, the word made flesh. At some later time, when He takes you back to His written word, the Spirit will give new life to every last jot and tittle. Anyway,
Wow. That's like Paul. I have a feeling like when Paul went into the wilderness, he was there with just God. Nothing to read.
One of the things we're studying in Bananas is we're right at the point of Isaac being born and then Ishmael mocking him and then casting out the bondwoman and her son. But it happened, the casting out of the bondwoman and her son happened at the weaning ceremony. And the weaning ceremony took place at the end of the third year. And there's all kinds of obvious implications with regard to weaning being you're drawn from the breast, that you now can have meat and all of those kinds of things. And what real fellowship is whether it's between husband and wife or in here, or what real fellowship is you can only truly have fellowship with meat eaters.
Yeah.
And that process, you know, it happens at the weaning ceremony. But anyway, okay, Jan told some stories on you last night.
Did she?
About pointing your finger in the Bible and ending up at...
Oh, that was so funny.
Would you share that?
That was so funny. I was, you know, still going through all this turmoil about, you know, judging myself and wondering, you know, well, am I right? You know, should I, you know, just, you know, all the turmoil of being against somebody else, you know, and your whatever's coming out. And so I opened the Bible and looked down there, and it's Janice and it even said Janice. Janice and Jambres withstood Moses.
Janice and Judas.
Blah, blah, blah. And you know, I'm going, oh my God. He's even got one of the names right. And it was just, but you know, then I laughed at myself.
Leading silly women captive.
I'm excited about at least two things. I'm excited about something that Gary witnessed to me that I have always rejected, sort of, or not rejected, but hadn't let come to fruition. And I don't mean to say this to scare you, but
you're going to.
But I'm going to anyway. Gary said he was excited about something he saw in me, and that I did take authority. And there's always been a tendency, whether it's been in the area of tithing or in the area of any one of a thousand reasons in the scriptures, that I've known it, but I've not exercised it because I didn't want it to seem contrived. In other words, I didn't. There is a lot of arenas that authority is vital, and one of them is in binding and loosening, and. And that, and it's powerful, and it's manifest, and it has nothing to do with taking authority over you. I mean, that's not what I'm speaking about. It's authority, what truly spiritual authority means, and I've known it all along, but I haven't exercised it because of what I saw, you know, and I was comparing it to the world system and everything I'd seen and all that. And so that is loose, and I thank Gary for that.
Yeah, you've been namby-pamby about, you know, calling yourself what you are. I mean, you're a pastor or what, you know.
Right, all of those things.
Just because everybody else has the wrong ideas about it, well, screw them. Right. You know, use what the talks about in the Bible.
And the other thing is and I haven't shared a lot of this with you yet, but the book of Leviticus has just exploded for me. I mean, just in the little things we studied tonight about the difference between honey and frankincense.
There's lots of stuff like that.
I like that kind of stuff. And all of it that it has to do with is access to the Father. Oh, tearing down the walls that separate the fact that you and the Father are already one. And it's the process that by which the mind is renewed. The fear of God. I mean, I've never explained as clearly as I did to Tom what the fear of God was. But all of that came from concern and revelation with regard to Leviticus, vis-a-vis, because Leviticus is about access. And there's no access without fear. And
I just saw something about, I mean, the ultimate taking all that fear of God stuff at the end is that he will destroy the world so that the few could truly see what's really going on. But, you know, he will take it that far. It'll blow the place up to...
And the revelation...
Blow it all up and to show you that he's completely in control.
Remember that day that you and I went to Cactus Jack's and talked, and you said that about...
Right.
It hit me. I think that's a neat thing, because lately it's just so easy. It was like that letter, it's not a thing of sitting down and praying intentionally, it's just constant.
It's constant.
Anyway, when I thought about all of us, teaching, it seems like the ultimate fact that all of us eventually will have or go to or be a part of some other Bible studies where we, have other people.
Where there's reproduction.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking about Gary and I was thinking every time I thought about Gary teaching, it just kind of made me sick at my stomach, and it was like, I don't mean that to be mean, but I was always seeing us as separate, and the fact that the
well, every time I think of Judy teaching, I'd be sick at my stomach.
Probably too.
But the two of us together are,
with both resources,
are perfect.
Would be perfect.
Amen.
And I'd always sing.
Your bitchiness and his compassion would be a perfect.
Seeing you pat him and say, "I didn't really mean it like that." I've never seen you do anything like that.
That was really.
I mean, there was something that slipped out there. Yeah.
Amen.
Anyway, that was kind of a comfort to me because the thought of, just one person out there, just
don't remind me again or I'll get.
Yeah. That sounds terrible.
Don't remind me of that again.
Have to go through which you have to go through.